This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's still suffering. That peace, that shalom, doesn't mean that there's no suffering in this life. Certainly we can look forward to a time when there will be none. But there's still suffering. But we know a few verses down in Romans 8:28, that all of this, all of that suffering, all of that struggle, all of that pain works together for our good and for his glory. And that's what we're supposed to be all about.
In this life, you will have trials. In today's message from Pastor Dave, he explains to you that no servant is greater than his master. Jesus had to suffer in this life, and we will too. There's no getting around suffering. However, what Jesus promises to those who believe in him is that he will take your suffering and turn it into good. Pastor Dave encourages you that everything that you've been through, God will take it and use it according to his own good purposes. Trust that God has every detail of your life. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Romans chapter 8 as he continues his message, Promoting Peace.
Jesus Christ is the supreme example of actively pursuing peace, even at great risk to himself. Jesus also is referred to as the very source of peace for all mankind. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 gives us really a beautiful exposition of this truth. It says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both," this is speaking of Jews and Gentiles, "who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near." And again, those that are far off, he's referring to the Gentiles, those that are near the Jews. But you know what? In Jesus's day, that was the huge conflict. You had the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. They considered them like dogs. They didn't want anything to do with them. They were dirty. They didn't want them around. That could be translated into any particular conflict that we have going on today. Male and female, black and white, whatever it is, rich and poor. Through the cross, we all can be brought together as one, making peace. And ultimately, peace with God, which is the most important. And by his sacrifice on the cross, that's exactly what Jesus did. He reconciled all people who would trust in that sacrifice, that would trust in Christ and him alone for their salvation. He reconciled them to God. And he created a united body of believers, bringing peace between man and man, as well as man and God at the cross. He provides that shalom, that wholeness. The beginning of John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And not only did he provide that peace for us, but he demonstrated what it looks like acted out, what it looks like living in the real world. He modeled what a peacemaker looks like. Philippians 2:3-8, very familiar passage. We come back to it all the time. And I tell you what, this passage in Philippians 2 is one that we should make a part of regular reading for us. We should meditate on it. We should learn it. We should know it. We should chew on it in our minds over and over again. It's a critical passage. It should never get old to us, and it should never be far from our thoughts. This is what it says. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." In obtaining our peace, in dealing with the conflict between mankind and God that was our greatest issue in all of creation, Jesus didn't cling to his glory and dignity, but instead he humbled himself. And that's an example for all of us who are called to be peacemakers. Because make no mistake, this is not, you know, an office in the church that, like, well, some people are designated to be peacemakers and the rest of us can just do other things. This is for all of us as followers of Christ. And the truth is, to be a peacemaker is expensive. It costs. It costs a great deal to make peace. And peacemakers are willing to humble themselves and lose even their dignity in order to bring peace. So we see the perfect model in Jesus. But how do we do this? How do we live this out? So we need to look for a few moments at the pursuit of peace. The pursuit of peace. As I mentioned earlier, this call to be peacemakers in Matthew 5:9 is a favorite verse even for secular pacifists who have no love at all for Christianity, that really don't care what the Bible says, but they love to quote this. If they're going to pull anything from the Bible, they'll quote this one, or they'll quote Isaiah 2:4, which talks about people who will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. It says, "Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And the idea is, look, if we would just live that out, if we would just look at those two verses and just hang on to those, and we would live that out in our lives, then there would be world peace. We wouldn't have war anymore. There wouldn't be conflict anymore. And you know what? That's true. If we would just live that out, there would be no more conflict. But our greatest problem and the real reason for war and conflict is not whatever specific issue a nation is fighting about, a border or oil or whatever it may be. The real issue, the real reason for war is the sinful heart of man. So unless there's radical heart change, there's never going to be true peace. Again, I quote the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher. He said this, "If the source of the trouble is the fountain and origin from which the stream comes, is it not obviously a waste of time, money, and energy to be pouring chemicals into the stream in an attempt to cure the condition? You must go to the source, because what is inside will inevitably come out." So there needs to be a complete renovation of human personality. And to be a peacemaker, if we're going to be a peacemaker, if we're going to be this type of person that Jesus is talking about that will be blessed and will be called sons of God, we have to first experience the peace of God, that shalom of God, ourselves. Without a work of the Holy Spirit, we're enemies of God, according to the scripture, and there is no peace. And we can't give, we can't make, we can't present, we can't pass on what we don't possess ourselves. The inner change as we depend on the Spirit is what makes us a peacemaker. And it's the message of the gospel, it's in that message of the gospel of Christ that we can pass on true peace to others. It's within that message, that peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Right? First he reconciled us to himself, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, which we've talked about in our Sunday school class that Kevin's been leading us through about personal ministry and being instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Verse 20 says that we're ambassadors for Christ. It says, "We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." That's our message. That's our message of reconciliation. That's our message as ambassadors for God. I implore you, be reconciled to God. Provision has been made through the cross of Christ. I implore you. And then the Holy Spirit continues to mold and shape the character of our lives to make us grow in gentleness, in humility, and love. We grow into Christ-likeness. Because when we look through this list of the Beatitudes, this is ultimately a list of Christ-likeness. This is a list of being like Christ. He shapes us so that we now can evaluate the development of peace in our own personal lives and also in the world around us, so that we won't be one who will say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. But what are some practical things to focus on as we're relying on the Spirit's power to change us? We know that it's the Spirit that changes us. We can't do it on our own. But what are some practical things, some rubber meets the road kind of things that we can recognize and look for and take notice of in our lives as we are pursuing, actively pursuing peace? I think a big one for people today, especially with all the avenues we have for this, is control of our tongues. We certainly see that in the book of James. We need to resist the temptation to always have a quick response. Again, we talked about that also in Sunday school this morning. It's funny how these things tend to flow together. We need to consider very carefully the things that we're about to say or about to post, right? The things that are about to come out of our mouth or out of our keyboard. We need to consider if anything that we're about to say is going to have any positive benefit. Is there a positive benefit to this? Or is it just that you need to express your mind? You need to unload. You need to let it out. You need to get it off your chest because this person needs to hear this. Is there going to be any positive benefit for that other person or anyone else who may read or hear what you are trying to say? Also, don't repeat things that will do harm. You know, I know we're all guilty of this sometimes, but let's just be honest. You're not being a true friend if you go to your friend and tell them an unkind word that another person said about them. What good comes from that? So you can talk together about how much of a pain in the neck that person is or how horrible they are? What positive comes from that? That's not being a peacemaker. It's not helping anyone. So we need to control our tongues and certainly by extension, our keyboards. We need to be, according to Scripture, swift to hear, right? We talked about that this morning as well, Kevin, right? We need to be swift to hear. We need to actively listen was how it was put this morning. We need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But so often we see that one tweet that's came across our screen, or we see that one Facebook post, or we see that response to our post, and we go, oh, and we are swift to anger. We're not even really paying attention to what it really says or thinking about it. We just go, oh, off into the world for everyone to see. So that idea of being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, does that characterize your conversations? Does that characterize your history on social media? You know, there was a, some of you may know this, there was a director that was a director of some popular superhero movies lately that, you know, very profitable movies. And someone decided to search back or I don't know if they were intentionally looking for dirt or what, but they looked back from his Twitter stuff from 10 years ago or more and found some really offensive, disgusting things. So I understand, I haven't seen them. And so they came forward and said, look at this, what this guy said. And that person was therefore fired for things that they said or posted 10 years ago. Now, my point to that is when you say something, right, you can't take it back. You can't take it back. And the people that heard it, it's going to be there. And it's going to take some doing to undo it if you've been harmful. But when you tweet something, when you Facebook something, not only do the immediate people in front of you see it, hear it, everyone can. And it will be there forever unless you get rid of it, but it's always there. Actually, in the internet, nothing's ever really gone, right? So we need to think about it. Does that characterize being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? Does that characterize your life and conversations? Or do you just feel the need to have your say regardless of what it does, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the impact? We need to view every situation, every conversation. We need to view everything in light of the gospel. And we need to continually be thinking, what are the implications of this? What are the implications of this that I'm about to say or this that I'm about to do for the cause of the gospel? What are the implications for our local church? What are the implications in every relationship that I have? How does this impact others in my circle of influence? People that may see or hear what I'm saying. Am I bringing glory to God, or am I just advancing my own agenda? Am I just making my point? And a real important question, is this creating gospel opportunity, or is this limiting gospel opportunity? They're important questions to ask, and as a peacemaker, our primary concern, our focus, is to be advancing the glory of God among mankind. And when we're involved in petty disputes and quarreling, even amongst ourselves, it detracts from God's glory. It distracts and detracts from God's glory. And if our suffering unjustly, if someone zings a zinger at us on social media or physically, if our suffering unjustly is going to lead to greater glory for God, so be it. We should endure it. Jesus did. Like a sheep before his shearers was silent, right? We should be going out of our way to find ways to make peace. Romans 12:20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. So when an enemy is speaking against you, when someone is zinging those zingers toward you, well, you first need to control your tongue. You need to have mercy on them because of their fallen state that you should well understand. You should understand their fallen state because you suffer the same malady. And then you need to look for a way to bless them. Don't return evil for evil, right? But overcome evil with good. Look for a way to bless them. You should take the initiative. You should humble yourself and actively pursue peace. We should be spreading peace wherever we are by being lovable, approachable, and selfless. And if we consistently do that, if that's our character, being shaped and enabled by the Holy Spirit, then people might just look at us and think, I can approach this person because they treat me well even when I absolutely do not deserve it. And you know what? That's the way Jesus treats us, right? He treats us well when we absolutely do not deserve it. And again, we can't do this in our own strength. We look at this and say, I can't do it, right? Not by yourself, only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be continually calling out to God to continue the work, to finish the work that he has begun within us. But how many of us are striving to be peacemakers? And how many are simply troublemakers? How many are just stirring up the pot? If you're a troublemaker, if that's what you're characterized by, it's possible, very possible, that you may not be a child of God. Being God's child is the status given to peacemakers alone. When we see this, again, all of these, and I kind of emphasized it as I was reading through it today, when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they, right? That's emphatic. They and they alone are called or shall be called sons of God. So being God's child is the status only of the peacemaker. So let's look at that before we close this morning for just the last few minutes. Let's look at the payoff of peace. The payoff of peace. Again, blessed are the peacemakers, for they and they alone shall be called sons of God. So again, if you're characterized by spreading gossip and rumors, you're always finding fault in others, you take joy in inciting conflict, and you're not willing to be involved in true peacemaking, then you probably are not a true Christian. In Galatians 5, we see a list of what they call the works of the flesh, or some translations call the deeds of the flesh. And in the middle of that list, amongst a lot of sexual immorality and other things, in the middle of that list, we see things like enmity, strife, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. And it says, first of all, these are things that are essentially the absolute opposite of peace. And it says that people who do those things, dissensions and divisions, people who do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And who are the people who inherit things, right? Normally in our society, although sometimes it's outside of that, normally the people who inherit things is our children, right? They're the ones who are the inheritors. In biblical times, only the sons were able to get an inheritance. So that's why it specifically refers to sons, but certainly in our context refers to sons and daughters. But let's be clear. Jesus isn't saying this. What he's not saying is if you're a good enough peacemaker, then you'll earn the right to be the child of God. That is not what he's saying. We see that right in the first beatitude. We are spiritually poor. We have a poverty of spirit. We have nothing within us that can commend us to God. That's not what he's saying. Our adoption, our becoming a child of God is all of his grace. But part of the package that comes along with that is the ability and the desire through the Spirit to be a peacemaker. So what I'm not saying, this is not an issue of whether you fall into these things on occasion or even if you struggle with them, but you're crying out to God to change you. You are repentant over it and you're spending time practicing the spiritual disciplines, asking God to transform you so that this is not who you are. But are you unrepentantly characterized by these things? Is this just who you are? Dissension, division, fits of anger. If that is who you are, then you need to take some time to get alone with God and his word. Because God's word promises peace to those who come to him in repentance and faith. We saw earlier in Colossians 1 that Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. In Romans 5:10, it says this, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. As we cast ourselves on his mercy, we're given a new heart. The Holy Spirit indwells us and we are adopted into the family of God. And Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says it very well. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There's still suffering. That peace, that shalom, doesn't mean that there's no suffering in this life. Certainly we can look forward to a time when there will be none. But there's still suffering. But we know a few verses down in Romans 8, 28, that all of this, all of that suffering, all of that struggle, all of that pain works together for our good and for his glory. And that's what we're supposed to be all about. And at the end of it all, again, we have the riches of the kingdom to look forward to. A world that's without the corruption of sin that we battle against every day in this life. And I, for one, can't wait. But until that time, we're to be peacemakers seeking to advance the cause of the gospel in this fallen world. I've mentioned a few times that the Beatitudes build upon one another. I've mentioned this pretty much every week. And if we look at the Beatitudes from the beginning to where we are today in verse 9, it goes something like this. Those who have experienced absolute poverty of spirit, the recognition there's nothing within them for God to accept them. They've come face to face with their sin, and that drives them to mourning over that sin. Due to their recognition of their poverty and that authentic mourning over that sin, they experience gentleness and humility in dealing with others. Through experiencing poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, they now hunger and thirst for righteousness. The reality of their own need, demonstrated in those first four Beatitudes, makes them extend mercy to others. And these people have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and their pure hearts focus on him, and therefore they have a vision of God. And now, having been filled with the peace of Christ and the character of God, they now work at making peace. It continues to flow through us. The peacemakers are those in whom all of these Beatitudes flow through them over and over. These are people who have the character of the King. But for those who don't know Christ, there is no peace. I'm not going to whitewash over that truth. I'm not going to preach peace, peace, where there is no peace. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. We can't whitewash over that truth. God is rich in grace and mercy, but he also has wrath towards sin. We can't ignore that fact. It's all over Scripture. In fact, Jesus, who preached the Sermon on the Mount and who preached this section on the Beatitudes, who talked about being peacemakers, Jesus spoke more about hell than he actually did about heaven. So if you've not been reconciled to God, as I mentioned earlier, I implore you, be reconciled to God today. Be reconciled to God today. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Calling on him is acknowledging that you know that you can't do it on your own. You know that your sin has kept you from God and that you need to turn from that sin. You're repenting of that sin and trusting in him. And if you do that, you'll be gloriously saved. You'll be made at peace with God, reconciled to God. And God promises to bring you, as you grow in into his likeness, to bring you that shalom, that feeling of complete wholeness, of complete reconciliation to both God and man. Trust in God today. As we close, as we have our last song, I'm going to be up here at the front. I'm going to ask Kevin to come up as well, and we'll be here. If you want to come and talk to us, if you want to come and ask for prayer, if you want to talk about your relationship with Christ, if you want to share with us that you have called out to God to save you, we would love to talk with you, encourage you, answer questions. There's nothing greater than the idea of being at peace with our Creator, the idea of being adopted into his family, that we can know that our greatest issues are not swept under the carpet. Our greatest issues are not being ignored and pretending they're not there. They're dealt with, and they were dealt with at the cross of Christ, and that we can be at peace.
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, we're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, we encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.